question that the Lord asked at this point. Think about it for just a moment here. Jesus was on the seaside, and he was in a boat, and he was telling the people about the kingdom of God. And then it says that he came in, and the disciples said, "Lord, what does this parable mean?" And he talks about the idea of the parable of the four different soils. And he says, "What does this mean?" And then it says he took them aside, and they went into the house. And when we stop and realize that he went and took them aside and went into the house, what he said from this moment on and what we study here today is something he said specifically to his disciples. This was not just a rank and file broadcast to all the people that were around, but this became something that was specifically addressed to those who said, "I believe and I follow." And as he does that, he comes to a point of asking some questions and presenting a parable that I said, "What's it worth to you?" How many of you ever watched the Antique Roadshow or Pawn Stars? Okay, you know, you kind of like watching that sometimes. You watch the Antique Roadshow and they go around. I know they've been in Traverse City before. And I was looking online, some of the things that, you know, you Google in the most expensive things on Antique Roadshow, and they were basically paintings. People had these paintings stuck in their back room somewhere or on a wall somewhere, and they take them there, and all of a sudden you see these paintings that are worth $1.5 million. And they had no idea what it was worth. Or Pawn Stars. You know Pawn Stars. Now, those guys there are a little bit different. Somebody brings something in of some value, and what are they always trying to do? Talk them down a little bit, give them a cheaper price, you know, and then walk away and say, "Yeah, I got a good deal." You know, Proverbs talks about that. You know, the seller says, no, I'm being cheated. And then he walks away, or the buyer, and he walks away and says, "Boy, I got a good deal." That's Pawn Stars. They're living out the book of Proverbs, okay? But, you know, you see some of the stuff that they buy, and you go, man, and all of a sudden you go diving into your attic and you start looking for something, thinking maybe I've got something up there that there it is. And it's of worth and of value. But generally speaking, our stuff is, it's just there, you know, and it's a reproduction and it's a copy and it's not the original or anything of that sort. But, you know, we think we have something of worth. And what Jesus does at this point is he takes his disciples and he takes them aside and he gives them a parable, and the parable says, and he says to them at this moment, "What's the kingdom worth to you?" And I ask myself this very same question. What's the kingdom worth to me? And he uses two stories here, and I just want to put something up here very quickly. And I put the title up there, "What's it worth to you, Matthew?" And then I just wanted to put a picture up here. And you say, "What in the world is that?" That is the wreck of the San Jose. And you say, big deal. Well, the San Jose is in 2,000 feet of water. And you stop and say, then leave it there. All right? But the land of Colombia, the country of Colombia, it's off her shores. And they want to go back and they want to do a little bit of recuperating or taking it back. Why? This is a shipwreck that when it went down 300 or 400 years ago or more, today they value that shipwreck at anywhere between $17 and $20 billion. $17 to $20 billion. They just found this shipwreck about 3 or 4 years ago, and right now they're still trying to figure out who gets the dough, who gets the cash. Well, the president of Colombia has already said that they're going to build a museum, and it's going to be the high tech. Top end, and they're going to recoup everything, and they're going to bring it up and they're display it in the museum. It's gold, it's silver. There's some of the artifacts of the cannons that are laying there. Emeralds, diamonds, rubies, all gotten from the Aztecs and all those groups in Central America during the time of the conquistadors. How would you like to find a treasure like that? And then we find a story here of a guy out in his field, plowing his field, and all of a sudden, boom. And every once in a while, it's kind of like I grew up around Gettysburg. And as I grew up around Gettysburg, in the spring of the year, and the farmers are plowing all their fields. There's some people that are vultures, because what are they looking for? They're looking for bullets. They're looking for buttons. They're looking for medals. They're looking for cannonballs. They're looking for shot. You know, they're trying to find stuff from Civil War relics. And every time they plow, they turn some of this stuff up. And that's a picture we get here in just a moment. We'll talk about that. But let me do something else here. Let's look at this. And as you look at this, you say, what in the world is that? Well, that's something that you ladies just love to hang around your neck. Not this one. This is a pearl of great price. This is considered to be the world's largest pearl. Weighs almost 75 pounds. It was found off the coast of the Philippines by a diver. It is approximately 21 inches long. It's about 12 inches wide. And they estimate its cost now, or its worth, at $130 million. A Philippine diver was diving off the shore, and in a giant clam, found this pearl. He took it home and put it under his bed for 10 years as a good luck charm. I'm thinking, wow, you don't know what you got there, buddy. $130 million. And he found it just doing his pearl diving. As we stop and we think about these pictures here, and we stop and think about what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say here in regards to what's it worth to you, let's look at this morning, and we find, number one, the appropriation, verses 44 to 46. What do I mean by that? Well, let's read here for just a moment. And the Lord says, now remember, he's now speaking just to the disciples. It would be like the Lord saying, okay, here, you, this room right here, my disciples, I got something to talk to you about here this morning, just you guys, okay? And he said this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth it back, puts it away, and for joy, he goes. Verse 44, and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant. Now this again, a merchant here, this is wholesale. This is the word there for wholesale, not retail. Okay, but wholesale merchant, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had, and bought it. Now, you got two stories here that have the same message. If you read certain men, a parable sometimes, again, it's an earthly story with a spiritual message. You can overinterpret a parable. And there are some men out there who have taken this, and they really like to focus in on the treasure. And they like to get real specific about the treasure. Well, the treasure must be the church, and the pearl must be the nation of Israel. I don't know. I think the picture here is we got a kingdom. And what Jesus is trying to say here in a very broad sense is that this kingdom is here, and the appropriation of this kingdom is, how do I take this kingdom and apply it to myself? How important is this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom to me? And he gives this illustration here, and as he gives this illustration here, you stop and you think, okay, what's going on here? And, you know, it's interesting also in reading about treasures this week. Sometimes you get how many of us ever thought as a little kid to go find a treasure somewhere, you know, dig up something in your backyard, whether it's a dinosaur bone or whatever, you know, try to find something. And I remember as a kid near our home, when we were young growing up, there was dumps around. And our treasures basically were cork top bottles, the old cork top bottles that they used for medicine. We used to find those things. And then every once in a while, we'd find a TV tubes, the old TV picture tubes. One day, we saw one and we took another. Man, let's throw those things together. They're a vacuum, the old picture tubes. And if you throw two things that are a vacuum together, you get an explosion. And we took this thing and boom, man, we just head for the hills, man. We were running. It was so loud, but, you know, we were looking for bottles, but, you know, we had some destructive tendencies ourselves as kids. But that was going on. But to stop and find a treasure, to find a treasure. And how valuable is that treasure? And then you may ask yourself the question, but wait a minute. Here's a guy plowing a field. And he plows the field, or whatever he's doing in the field there. Maybe he's got his metal detector, too. You know, no, not that day. But that's what people do today, okay? But he's going through the field, all of a sudden, there it is. And as I read a story, I read one of over in Ireland, in England, over there in that area, where a guy had been plowing his field, and he pulled up a piece of wire and thought, somebody's old baling wire. And they went back about 3 years later, and they found out that just where that wire had been pulled up, there was a Viking treasure buried in the ground, filled with gold and silver also. And he pulled over it before with his plow and just hooked a wire and thought, it's just a wire in the field. And here it was where he picked it up. It was a Viking treasure worth millions also. But to stop and realize, here's this guy finds his treasure, and understand this. At this time, you saw him say, well, that guy was, you know, he found that in that land. What about the landowner? The rabbis at that time had given a law for the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jews often would take their valuables. When they were thinking there's a war coming, there's a possible invasion coming or whatever, they didn't put their stuff in banks and safety security boxes and all that kind of stuff. They literally went out, they plot some coordinates out, and they buried their most valuable things in the ground. Well, after a while, you know, we're saying years have gone by, and maybe the person died, maybe the person got killed in battle, whatever it was, it's still there. So the rabbis, because this was a common practice in Israel, the rabbi said, if you were going there, it's, you know, you remember the old story, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, just about like that. If you found something on a piece of land that you had, and it was your land, or you could buy that land, it was yours. Because probably the person who buried it there is no longer around. Because they haven't come back to claim it. Therefore, if they didn't come back to claim it, they're gone. It becomes your property. And so what happens here is that this was considered to be an all right thing. With pearls, they liked pearls at that time. And if you were a Roman and you wanted to show your wealth, and you're having a big party, and everybody's around, and you want to show people how wealthy you were, you would take a pearl, and you would drop it in a glass of vinegar. Vinegar dissolves pearls. And then at that point in time, if you were a Roman and wanted to flaunt your wealth, you would then take your glass of vinegar with your dissolved pearl, and you would mix it with some wine and drink the pearl, whatever. Juice or whatever, I don't know what it is, dissolved it, but it's dissolved. And so you've got this idea of these people here flaunting or something about these treasures and what's taking place. And then this appropriation is what Jesus is trying to say at this point. What do you think of my kingdom? What do you think of what I've given you guys? And what we find here is this: there's a treasure and there's a pearl, and there is the prize. And what is the prize? The prize is of great value. In both the treasure and in both the pearl, the thing what we find here is our Lord is saying here in the general principle of both of these stories is this. Number one, there is great value. Great value. People looked at these things. There was something there that they found. They saw what they found there and they said it's of great value. The treasure was of great value. And he's making the analogy that the kingdom of God, what do you think about the kingdom of God? And that's what he says here. And the kingdom of God is, or heaven, is like unto a treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking great costly pearls. And he says, what we have here, and what he's trying to tell his disciples is, I'm giving you something of tremendous value. And he sets them up with that understanding. And as we're sitting here, we have to ask ourselves the same question. How valuable do we see God's kingdom? How important is that? There's a prize there, there's a treasure there, and it's of, number one, great value. But what we find, number two, with this is that it brings great joy. What's it say here in verse 44? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man treasure hidden in a field, which when he hath found, he hideth, and for joy, and for joy. How do we see what Jesus has done? How do we recognize that and view that and understand that? Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is that which Jesus put together here on this earth for us. Tremendously valuable. And when we look at that and we think of our salvation and we think of the kingdom that you and I are a part of, what's that do to our hearts each and every day? I've shared this before, and when I got saved, I remember the night I got saved, and I got back up in my bed, and the peace that flooded my heart and my soul as a little seven-year-old kid and thought, I'm going to heaven. And there was joy in my heart. There was peace in my heart because I was now part of the kingdom. And I didn't live like I was a part of the kingdom as I was growing up all the time, but there was times that I did. And there was a sense of joy. And when you and I stop and we think, sometimes we're living in a day, in an age, that we do look at the kingdom of God and we think, oh no, you know, Chinese are getting persecuted, and the Indian people are getting persecuted over in India, and the Christians in Pakistan and Afghanistan are being persecuted, and we stop and we go, oh man, and we wring our hands and we wonder, and yet we start to see, wait a minute, the kingdom of God is to be something of joy. And we'll see a little bit later why. Because death holds no bar in our lives. We've conquered death through Jesus Christ. And so we find these two parables here, and it's kind of like, what do we do with it? Well, we stop and we say the kingdom itself, he's saying it's a prize here, number one. Number two, let's look at this. I'm sorry that went like that, but that's okay. It's all there. Whether you copy it down, should I give you time to fill in all the blanks and then you'll listen to me? Or can I go one at a time? Okay, you do whatever here real quick. If you want to fill in the blanks real quick, fill them in and then look up at me. We'll all be done, and then I'll be able to preach at you, okay? Preach at us. But as we stop and we think about this, number two, there is the person. Who's that? Each of the guys that are there. You and I. And what's he say about these people that are there? Number one, it's a personal journey. If I talk to each of you about your time of when you became a part of the kingdom, it would be your unique story. How somebody or some event or a burning passion in your soul brought you to the kingdom, brought you to the King, brought you to the Lord. And it becomes a personal journey. As you look at it there and look at this journey here, there's two thoughts behind it. The verse 44, the parable of the treasure, he wasn't expecting to find anything. And all of a sudden, boom, there it was. In verse 45, the merchant there, he had a focus. I'm going out and I'm going to find a pearl that I can invest my life in. There was a desire, there was a passion in his heart. Each of them was different. And you stop and Romans tells us that there is none that seeks after God. But you know what? When we start seeking after God, it's because God has put that desire in our heart, because Jesus said, my Father draws them to me. So when this one here has got he's got a focus. He knows there's something missing. There's an ache in his heart. There's a hole in his heart. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 10, I believe it is, it says that God has placed eternity in man's heart. And if mankind takes the moment to think quietly, and I think that's the problem today. You know, you can't find people just quietly thinking, because if they, man's devices. And they don't give themselves a chance to get quiet and to think and ask themselves and let God begin to put some questions in their minds because they drown it out with everything else. But what we find here in this story with these two guys here, and as Jesus is talking to these disciples here at this point, he says, you know, here's one who's got a purpose. He knows there's something missing. He knows there's something he's got to have in his heart, in his life, and he's searching for it. There's another one that stops just going along life, and all of a sudden, bam, out of the blue. And there's people just like that. The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wasn't looking for anything but to kill Christians. And out of the blue, man, God said, whoa, and stopped Paul in his tracks. Samaritan woman. She wasn't seeking for anything. She just went to the well to get some water. And all of a sudden, there was Jesus. And he says, I've got some water here. You'll never thirst. Ah, that's what I want. And then there's, you know, the people like the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53 of all portions of Scripture. And he's, well, there's something missing. And Philip comes along and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how do I know if somebody teaches me? Hey, let's go. And he teaches him about the Lord and about the Messiah. And he was there. He had a purpose. He was thinking. And our journeys are all different. God allows that to happen. Some people have this, man, boom. Other people kind of grow into their walk. And they realize, yeah, Jesus is the answer. And each is different. And they call upon the Lord in their way. It's a personal journey. And that's what we find here. But there's a personal appropriation. The merchant couldn't make the decision for the treasure hunter. And a treasure hunter couldn't make the decision for the merchant. Each person, personal appropriation, has to come before God by himself on his own and say, I need you. You don't get there on the coattails of your parents or your grandparents or anybody else around you. You don't get on the coattails of the people in the church. It's none of that there. I remember old D. James Kennedy, you know, an old Presbyterian. Even in what he thought, he said in his service one day down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, in his church down there, he says, you know, there are people sitting in this room right now that when the Lord comes back, I don't want to be chained to. He said, you're going to be holding me back. You know, there's a personal journey. Each person on their own has to personally appropriate this to themselves, this part of the kingdom here. It's this personal appropriation. This is the persons themselves. And so we find him there talking about the people here, and we find through Scripture that this happens. But then there is the priority, okay? There is the priority. And the priority is this: there's a personal cost. Personal cost. What did each person do? Sold all they had. Sold all they had. That would be tough. The early church did that. And we talked about this, I've made reference to it in the past. The first century church at Pentecost, when the Lord came and the Holy Spirit came and boom, they sold all that they had. They had it in common. And they were distributing everybody as they needed throughout the day. But what do we find? It didn't work. That type of socialism didn't work because after a while, the church at Jerusalem was poverty-stricken. Because everybody kept selling everything, and everybody's coming from all over the place, and we're sharing, and people stopped working. But what did the Lord say here in this situation? He says, these guys, because the kingdom was so, so important, and they found this treasure, and they found this pearl, they sold everything they had for that one investment. And he's asking the same question here. There's a personal cost. What did Jesus say at different times? You know, take up your cross daily and follow me. He who loves mother and father and children and lands more than me is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And there comes a personal cost bound with a personal transaction. Bound with a personal transaction. What do I mean by that? It is that very thing. You're not buying your salvation. Your salvation is provided. But what you're doing is you're giving up everything you have for everything that he has. When you and I become a part of the kingdom of God, we are willing to say, I'll give up everything that I have for everything you are and everything you have. And it becomes a transaction, not for salvation, but for the fact of serving and following after Him. Coming to a point in your life that you stop and say, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I remember as a young person at camp, you know, in my first year at camp, man, I loved it. I watched my mom and dad pull away, and I got a little bit of inside of me. And then, man, once they were gone, it's like the rest of the week, it was like, wow, this is so much fun. But during camp that week, you know, they're asking kids, are you saved, are you saved, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. But they ask at the end of the week, are you ready to give everything to God? Oh, man, yeah, I'm at camp, I love this, and I went forward, and yeah, I want to give everything to God. And they called it a personal dedication service. We've taken kids to the wilds before, and they talk about, what do you want to, put it, throw a stick in the fire, and some say, Lord, I'm going to give this over to you, whatever it may be. And I said, yeah, I want to follow God. And I came back, and all right, I was, 10, 11 years old. What am I going to do? Nothing, just keep on going. Well, then another year at camp, it happened again, and I did it again. And that time it seemed to stick, and I could never get away from that again. And that's what God used in my life to finally get me to where He moved me. Because I tried for a while to go in a different way and do it my way and not God's way. And just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. Am I all that you want? And I kept saying, nope, nope, I want a little bit more. I want to do this. God says, am I all that you want? And in our lives, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is that personal transaction that's got to take place where you stop and you say, I give up all that I have for all that He is. And I feel ashamed sometimes when I look at our Christian brothers and sisters around the world and realize in North Korea what they've given up to follow Jesus. And the jails that they're in and the persecution that they suffer because they said, nope, my personal safety, my personal well-being, I won't deny the kingdom. And there comes that personal transaction in our lives that we stop and we will stop and say, I will give up everything that I own, all that I have for all that you are. And we suddenly, oh, that generally doesn't happen here in America. But we ask ourselves that question, and that's what He's asking His disciples here at this point. He asks His disciples at this point, what about the importance? What's the kingdom worth to you? And that's always a good question to kind of come back to. But then He goes on and He says, the kingdom of heaven is verse 47, and He kind of puts some fire to it, and He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered all kinds of fish. And I found this, and I wanted to make sure I gave credit to where credit is due, and you probably can't read that real well from where you are. If you can, that's pretty good. It says, yes, some are red and some are blue and some are old and some are new. Some are sad and some are glad, and some are very, very bad. Why are they sad and glad and bad? I do not know. Go ask your dad. There's truth there. I just go ask my Heavenly Father, and He lets me know why there are some sad and glad and bad. And what was the picture that he takes us to? And that is from One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish, Dr. Seuss. We'll make sure they get the credit for where credit is due, okay? Don't want to be in violation of copyright. But you know, when you stop and think about that little story, how many have read that story before? All right, there we go. You know, deeper learning, higher reading, that kind of stuff, okay? But as we stop and we think about this, what we find is Jesus is here at this point talking to His disciples. There's the appropriation, number one, but then there's the admonition. there was the admonition. He says, hey, I want to talk to you about something. We got the kingdom here now. But as we talk about the kingdom, we have to stop and we got to think about it. And he says, I want to give you some teaching here. I want to give you a little bit of warning here. And here's what I'm going to do. And he says, here's the admonition. He says, here, there's a net, a drag net, okay? This is be like some of you that think of don't like it, or maybe you do it, gill nets, something like that. They string out. There was three types of fishing at that time. There was the hook and the pole, and Peter did that. And the Lord told him, go cast the pole out, put a hook in, boom, pull up the fish, open the mouth. Oh, there's your money. There's our tax money for the temple. Take care of it and go. There's also the type of net that they had that was a circular net that they would had weights on the bottom, and these guys would look at for the fish swimming along the shore, and they'd whip these nets out, and it would be a big circle, and they would just drop down right away. Then they had the rope tied to their wrist, and what they do is they pulled that, it brought the bottom together, and they would pull this net back up, and they would turn around, and they would pull the fish to the shore. The third net was the drag net. That was the one. It could be 300, 400 feet long or longer, and they would have floats at the top. They would have weights on the bottom. They would start out, and they would take their boat and make a big circle, and they make that big circle, and as they bring it back into the shore, they start rolling it in, bringing it in, and whatever's in the net, that's what came ashore. And as it came to shore, the picture here, the Lord says, I'm going to explain this, and it was full, verse 48. They drew it to the shore. They sat down. They gathered the good in vessels, and they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And what we find with his admonition, after he talked about the importance of the kingdom, he says, number one, there's a termination. This is all going to come to an end. It's going to end. It's going to end. We're not sure. We'd like to be able to say when it is, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, the Father only knows. I don't know. The Father knows. And when he says go, I'm gone. There will be a termination, and this age, this kingdom age, and this world as we know it will come to an end. And as he's talking to his disciples, he says, you know, kind of think about that. It's going to come to an end. Could be tomorrow. Could be 100 years from now. Could be 1,000 years from now, for all we know. I don't believe so, but I think it could be. But it will end. Why? Because Jesus promised it. Jesus promised it. And there will be an end to this kingdom age that we know right now. Then it's going to change. It's going to be neat. And the lion will lay down with the lamb and the wolf and all that kind of stuff. We'll see all. I read that before. But right now, as he's talking to his disciples, he says, don't forget, there's an end coming. And in America alone today, 5,282 people will probably die. They will meet their end. Now, it doesn't mean the age is ended, but people come to an end, and the age will come to an end. So there is a termination. Number two, there is a separation. And in this net, that's a picture of the age, and it's drawing it together. And again, it's kind of like the wheat and the tares. The wheat and tares kind of grow up together. There's evil and good working together, not working together, but in the same field, growing together. There's the same. There's bad fish, and there's good fish. And there's red fish, and there's blue fish. No. I'm adding to the scripture right now. Sorry about that. All right. It just flows. All right. No, but there's a separation. And the separation is this. There are some that are not good fish. And then there are some that are. And he's using it as a picture. There's a separation. There's a separation. And there is a destination. There is a destination. For those who are of the kingdom, they will be going to heaven. For those who are not of the kingdom, There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth in a furnace of fire. Again, I shared this with you back at the beginning of this Kingdom Parables. That's hard to say. And that's hard to get a hold of. Because we want our God to be so loving and so kind and so compassionate and forgiving that it doesn't matter who it is, they're going to make it. And yet our own hearts tell us there are certain people that are so wicked and so mean and so destructive, they need punishment. And as I was reading this week and doing some study this week and looking at it this week, again, we share this and we've shared it before over in the past, is this: Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. And when Jesus started this whole kingdom parable, he starts out speaking about a place where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth and there'll be shrieks. And he ends with the same thought. And I think there's a reason for that. He wants us to get the picture that there is some terrible stuff out there for people who say no. And he warns us. And you know, as I was reading and thinking and meditating upon it, I saw this one thought. If this thought came from anybody else but Jesus, we would have trouble believing it and accepting it. If Matthew said it, or John said it, or Peter said it, or Paul said it, we would struggle. But Jesus said it first. And the only reason why I can wrap my heart around this thought, as much as and as difficult as it is because it was Jesus who gave the warning and no one else. Therefore, I have to accept the words of my Savior and believe that they are true. As I accept the words of my Savior and believe that it's true, then how much does the kingdom really mean to me? And the message of that kingdom and those people around me who've never heard that message, who've never received that message, who never believed that message. Because there is going to be a time not of universal salvation, but of universal judgment. Why? Because Jesus said it. Because Jesus said it. And as much as we all struggle with that, he said it. Now let me lighten it up just a little bit. A politician had just had surgery. And he's in his bed, and the blinds are closed. And he says, he wakes up from surgery and he says, "Is it night out?" And the nurse says, "No, it's not night out, but there was a fire across the street. And we didn't want you to wake up and think that the operation was unsuccessful." Okay. There is judgment. There is judgment with a destination. And finally, there was an interrogation. And finally, there was an interrogation. And what was the interrogation? Then Jesus said unto them, in verse number 51, "Do you get it?" That's the paraphrase. "Do you understand all these things?" Who's he speaking to? The disciples. He's not speaking to the rank and file of the crowd. He's speaking again to the disciples. And he asked them, "Do you got it? Do you got this put together? Do you understand now this concept of the kingdom? With this interrogation, this question that he asked him at this point, as he brought him there, he said the question, and then he says at the end, and he said unto them, okay, you've got it. Therefore, every scribe or that person who's been instructed about the kingdom is like a man that is a householder, which brings forth out his treasures, the antiques and the new stuff, the old and the new. And what was Jesus saying? He says, what I've given you today has got old thoughts, and it's got new thoughts, old and new. And as we bring out the old and we bring out the new, we bring them together and they make sense. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And so he moves on to everybody else. That's us. We're the new. We're the old with the application of the new, and if you only had new without old, you'd have a novelty. But with new and old, you have a foundation over here. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, who? Laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And we come over here now, and he came unto his own received him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the children of God. And we take the old with the foundation and we add it to the new, and now the kingdom makes sense. Without the old, it's a novelty. With the old and the new, it's now truth. And that's what he says to his disciples. What about the kingdom? What about the kingdom? Some people look at the concept of saying about a God in hell and all this kind of stuff, and they say, that's not my God. That's not the God I'm going to believe in. But by the very term God, it means that there is no other. When you use the term God, you mean there's supreme, there's transcendent, there's the Almighty. But for us, our God is not only there, he's there for everyone. To those who will receive his Son, join his kingdom, see the importance of the kingdom that we've been called to do and to be a part of. He is there. He is there. And so as we stop today and we get through chapter 13, and this is, again, these are not easy, folks. I appreciate your patience. And they're not easy, but they're truth. They're truth. There is a hell. There is a heaven. There's no in between. Can I stop and say there are degrees of punishment in hell, just as are there degrees of reward in heaven? But even the person who's got the best place in hell is going to always wish he had never been there. And so as we stop and realize this, there was an interrogation, and the Lord asked us a question today. He asked you that question. He asked me that question. He says, do you got this? Do you got it? Do you understand it? How important, how much does Jesus and his kingdom mean to me? How much does Jesus and his kingdom mean to me? And Father, we come before you this day and we just ask you to, as we leave this week, as we go out this week, may we sense the importance of what you've called us to do and called us to be. And may we sense that you again have given us something of inestimable worth in our salvation, in heaven, in a relationship with you, the opportunity to pray to you, talk with you, share our hearts with you. What a relationship. And yet, Father, there are those who don't have that. And Lord, sometimes we're embarrassed or we're a little timid in sharing that with the others around us. But Lord, the world cannot deny the presence of Jesus Christ. He lived on this planet. History records he was real. And so we are confronted with his words. And it's his words that convict. And so, Lord, may we look at people around us, and may we look at what you've given us here this morning as your kingdom in our hearts and our minds, as a tremendous, tremendous gift of tremendous worth and value. And may that translate into our service for you as you ask your disciples the same question. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who has not yet received your kingdom in their heart, may they do that today. No one's looking around, please. And you're saying, I haven't done that. I know that I need that. You talked about hell again today. You want to avoid that. You want to find out that you don't have to go there. You slip your hand up and we'll share with you after the service how you can be sure. That's all we want to do. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't leave us hanging. And doesn't leave us hanging. Believers today, then we ask ourselves that question. And as Jesus asked his disciples that very same question, do you get it? Do you get it? And then where that leads us from that point on. That's your question. And I'll leave you to answer that between you and God. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen.